no matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers, love issues, etc.
Well, I must say, I'm actually kind of excited. For a person who doesn't generally get excited by much, I'm excited to begin a series on what I think is the often unsung, or perhaps we should say unprayed, prayer that every Christian should know and pray and understand, and of course also base their own prayer life upon, the Lord's Prayer. Why is it that so many Christians, especially in America, are unfamiliar, by and large, with the Lord's Prayer? They consider it something, kind of Roman Catholic? When it comes straight from the mouth of our Lord himself, with the instructions, when you pray, say, Our Father. We're going to begin this series with those words, Our Father who art in heaven, the introduction to the Lord's Prayer. It's Monday, August the 3rd. I'm Todd Wilkin, and welcome to Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest for the next hour to kick off our series on the Lord's Prayer, 9-part daily series on the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Todd, it's good to be with you again.
Why do you think it is that so many Christians, especially in America, either don't know or don't pray the Lord's Prayer?
Well, prayer is the voice of faith. The faith that receives the gospel, receives the word of God, believes and trusts. And that's why we all have difficulty, because of our unbelieving nature, receiving what our Lord gives and receiving it with complete trust and then repeating back to him what it is that he has said to us. So it's really a question of faith, believing that what we say, what we do, what we think, what we want is more important than what our Lord gives. And the Lord's Prayer is recorded two places in the Gospels, Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, and then Luke 11. And it's really interesting to note the context in which they occur. And this whole question of faith and what you trust in is where Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount places the Lord's Prayer. When you pray, you know, do not be like the hypocrites who like to be seen, who like to be heard for their elaborate speech. Rather, in this manner, pray, Our Father who art in heaven. And so you see the contrast between a faith in self and a faith in one's own piety as being more important than the faith in the Lord's Word.
This prayer is actually known for the better part of its history, at least in the Western Church. I don't know about the Eastern Church. By these first two words.
That's right.
In Latin, Pater Noster, Our Father. Sometimes it's simply called the Our Father. What's in that?
Well, that's a lovely way to refer to it because it highlights a couple of things. First of all, the Lord's Prayer really isn't the sort of generic prayer that can be prayed to any God out there as if all religions lead to the same God. This prayer is a baptismal prayer. It's a prayer for Christians who are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So those opening lines speak of our identity as the children of God. You think of Jesus' catechesis on baptism. You must be born again. Well, if you're born, you become a child. And who are you a child of? You're a child of God, and therefore you can call him our Father. But even more than that, the words as a prayer for Christians, that pronoun our indicates that our Father is not just yours, Todd's, and mine, and Jeff's, and so forth, but Jesus is our brother, and so we stand with him as children of God because in our baptism, we have been baptized into Christ, and his identity and status and sonship becomes ours, and it's by It's by the status of being in Christ that we have the right to approach our Heavenly Father in prayer.
What are those who either do not know or do not pray the Lord's Prayer? What are they missing in not doing so?
They're missing what is at the heart of prayer, which are the words of Jesus, which he gives us to pray. Those words are to be used as is, because he says in the Gospels, when you pray, say. But they're also comprehensive, and they touch upon every aspect of Christian faith and life, which is the subject matter of the Christian's prayer. And so they're missing many of the wonderful mysteries of the faith and gems of the gospel that our Lord gives in the gospel, and that he bids us to cry out to our Heavenly Father for in the Lord's Prayer. This introduction, Our Father, if you think, this is what's so wonderful about the Lord's Prayer. Before it becomes our prayer, it's first God's Word. And that's very important. And Luther has the expression, with these words, the Word of God, Our Father, with these words, God tenderly invites us to believe. So we can't even begin to pray until, by grace, the Holy Spirit through the Word works faith in our hearts. And what the Lord's Prayer is first an invitation in every line, in every petition of the gospel itself, an invitation to believe, to trust. And so there at the beginning, with these words, he invites you to believe that he is your true Father, that you are his true child, so that with all boldness and confidence, a child might call upon their father.
How do you respond to someone who says, if we do, as it seems you would suggest, that is, frequently reciting the Lord's Prayer, praying it as our own prayer, word for word, we might easily fall into a practice that God's Word does clearly forbid, and that is vain repetition. Or, what does Jesus say? Praying as the pagans do.
Obviously, vain repetition is a problem. It's repetition of things without faith. And what I would say to a person is, you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Just because the Lord's Prayer could be uttered without faith and without understanding does not mean you should not make use of it. Rather, what one has to attack is the unbelief, is the faithlessness and the lack of understanding. And so the Lord's Prayer ought to be taught by pastors and ought to be taught in our churches for what each line means, and to be taught as a basis for understanding what Christian meditation is uniquely about, which is to be taken back into the Word of God, into the promises of Scripture. And when one prays the Lord's Prayer with understanding, it becomes an endless fountain and wellspring of comfort and life for the Christian. And so we do a lot of things that are habitual, and a lot of things by rote, you know, like brushing your teeth in the morning. If you might do it without thinking about it, and then you're going to dismiss that as something we shouldn't do unless we really think about how important this is for our teeth. Well, if you did that, you'd soon have all your teeth rotting out of your head. But even more importantly, sometimes when we do things, even when we aren't thinking about them, because it is God's Word, it can do God's work. As I said before the Lord's Prayer is ever our prayer, it's first God's Word.
You said by its own name, this is the Lord's Prayer. As we go into this break, is this a prayer that Jesus would have prayed? Some would say, well, it's got that forgive us our sins. He couldn't have prayed that, so this wouldn't be how Jesus himself prayed.
Oh, I beg to differ. This is a prayer that Jesus would have prayed. The pronoun our was spoken by Jesus. It's not, as I said before, not simply that the first person of the Trinity is your Father, Todd's, and mine through our baptism into Christ, but it is precisely because he is the Son of God and that we are baptized into his sonship that we have the right to call God our Father. And so Jesus in this wonderful blessed exchange, he receives all that we are, including our sin, and he's the one who makes atonement for our sin, forgives our sin, and then teaches us how to bear one another's transgressions, how to forgive one another. And he teaches us this by his own acts of forgiving. And he teaches us how to pray by his own acts of praying. And so we take up his forgiving, and we take up his praying, and we take up his addressing of our Father.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We're starting a 9-part daily series this Monday, August the 3rd, on the Lord's Prayer today, the introduction, Our Father Who Art in Heaven. Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. We've posted some great resources on the Lord's Prayer under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. What does it mean to have God as our Father? That's what we're going to talk about on the other side of this break. To address Him as Father is not only to say something about Him, but also something about ourselves in Jesus Christ. It's also to acknowledge the role that Christ plays as our Savior and our Mediator and our access to the Father. When we come back, more on the Lord's Prayer, its introduction. Stay tuned. Everyone's talking about the mission of the church. Is it possible to care more about evangelism than the evangel, the gospel? What's the relationship between the cross of Christ and the church's mission? And what can the Reformation teach us about the mission of the church? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is Mission from the Cross. You can buy Mission from the Cross by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Mission from the Cross.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri, Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois, Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana, Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas, Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon, St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana, Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho, Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri, Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa, St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa, Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri, Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri, the Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California, Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois, and Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in its mission or advertising budget. Our website, issuesetc.org. Click Promote. The Issues Etc. 300. Folks, we often say here on Issues Etc. that the message is the mission. How does the church continue in a world where the message never changes, but the world is ever-changing, to stay on message? And that is to stay Christ-centered and cross-focused in its proclamation of the gospel in a world that never stays the same one day to the next. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is called Mission from the Cross by Dr. Detlef Schultz. You can find out more about Mission from the Cross at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order Mission from the Cross, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Mission from the Cross, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. Is extemporaneous prayer, ex corde prayer, more spirit-filled than the Lord's Prayer, some would suppose?
Absolutely not. Ex corde prayer means literally out of the heart. And Jesus says some pretty condemning things about what comes out of our hearts. The only prayer that is legitimate prayer is prayer that is anchored in God's Word, which doesn't mean that all prayers must be only and solely a recitation of God's Word, but it certainly means that all prayer must be rooted in God's Word and the promises of God's Word and faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, otherwise, as opposed to faith in our merits. Otherwise, it's not true prayer. I mean, if someone prays the Lord's Prayer believing that the Lord, that this is a meritorious work by which God will then reward me, that's using the Lord's Prayer in vain. And that would be an example of the vain repetition that we were talking about earlier. So ex corde prayer is wonderful as long as the heart is anchored in the Word of God and we're speaking back to God on the basis of His grace and the merits of Jesus, our petitions and our requests.
Okay, what does it mean? You spoke earlier about the fact that this is Jesus inviting us and proclaiming to us that we are, in fact, with Him, sons of the Father, and then we can rightly, through Him, address God as our Father, every bit as much as He addresses God as His Father, being the Son. Let's explore that a little more carefully. What are we saying of God? What does God say of Himself here, really, when He calls Himself Father?
Well, I think it's very important that we understand that the name Father is not a name that comes from man or comes from below that we impose upon God as a way of understanding Him. Rather, it's the other way around. It is the name of the first person of the Holy Trinity, which He gives Himself and proclaims and declares to us and then is revealed to us in His Son. And so you're talking about the very heart of the Trinity, the relationship between the Father and the Son. And I think it's important that to note how while our loves as parents can be some of the most resilient and profound loves that we can find upon this earth, they still fail. In other words, my son could so grieve me that I would perhaps turn away from him. Not so with our Heavenly Father, because Jesus, His Son, willingly, from the Father, took upon the task of redeeming the world and sacrificing Himself for us and bearing that kind of rejection. The Father will never turn His back on us, and that is the new relationship we have as baptized children through faith in Christ. It's a relationship that you see articulated by Jesus in His parable of the prodigal son, where, you know, when we look at that parable, I think there's some of us that could say, boy, I couldn't be what that father is. I couldn't be that generous. And that's because we're sinful, and there's a limit to our loves. But there is no such limit to the Father's love because of Jesus, because of what Christ, His Son, our Lord, has done. And so you've got that Father in the parable of the prodigal son standing ever vigilant with arms open to His Son, with His face turned toward His Son. And that wonderful parable, you know, the Son, it's the Father's love that has called the Son home. And when He's still a great way off, the Father runs to Him, which is a metaphor for how it's really our Heavenly Father's love in Christ that is constantly calling us home. And in this case, it's directly, you know, related to prayer and the relationship of faith that we have there in prayer.
Then what does it say of us when Jesus invites us to address God as our Father? Because we are not naturally, I think Paul is quick to remind us, we are not naturally children of God, but children, I think he says,
children of wrath.
What does that mean?
Right. Well, When we're hurt, what do? We respond in kind, which is, a response of the law, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You hurt me, I'll hurt you. Children fighting in the home, Tommy punched me, and so I nailed Tommy right back again. And so what this says about us is that in our baptism, we are declared to be no longer sons of the devil, sons of wrath, but sons of God through faith in Christ, which is then what Paul goes on to speak about there in Galatians. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ. And if you look at those places where the Lord's Prayer is given, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, and then in Luke 11, you see how it is couched in the language of the family and the new family, the baptized family, and how we bear one another's burdens and how we forgive one another as God has forgiven us. You have that great ending to the Sermon on the Mount where it speaks of, you've heard it said, but I say to you, forgive and bear one another's burdens and be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. On the same theme of sonship and this contrast between the Father's love for us, you have Luke 11, where Jesus goes through this catechesis on the Lord's Prayer with the story or parable of the friend at midnight, and he concludes that by saying, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone, and so forth. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So the Lord's Prayer, the promises of the gospel, are always calling us away from this eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, works righteous kind of faith, to a faith in the grace of God, which is totally and completely unmerited, and which is given to us in our baptism and through faith in Christ.
When we address God in prayer at any time, but especially in these words, our Father in heaven, or alternately, our Father who art in heaven, kind of the more traditional wording, I think it's our natural impulse, Pastor Bender, to think of this as kind of the long-distance phone call. And it's really a long-distance phone call, wondering whether God is even picking up the phone at the other end. Maybe he's just put us into voicemail, the kind of priority he might put on it. Sure, he'll get around to it. What is what should we learn from these words in the introduction that teaches us something about how God listens to this prayer?
Yeah. Well, see, you put your finger on it. We tend to think of it as a long-distance, phone call type of thing. What's our problem? Our problem is, even for us as Christians who believe in the grace of God, we still don't believe in the grace of God. We can't believe it is quite as overwhelming as it really is. And Jesus is underscoring that when he gives the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11, that friend of midnight parable. I think that it is misunderstood by almost everyone that reads it. It does talk about persistence, but it's so often interpreted that, if you're persistent, then God will hear. That's not the point. Rather, the Christian's persistence is based upon and rests upon his faith in the grace of God. And so it's a parable in contrast. That friend goes to his neighbor, bangs on the door late at night, says, "Give me bread." The neighbor, who's in bed with his kids, doesn't care about his midnight caller. That's made perfectly clear in the parable. He does not care, but yet because the guy badgers him, and so he can get some rest, he finally gets out of bed and gives him what he asks. But Jesus says, that's not the way God is. God gives you what you need according to his promises, not because, he's being badgered into it, but because he really does want to. So if you're willing to badger someone who doesn't give a rip about you, to give you some bread at night, how much more, that's the point of comparison, how much more should you not call upon your Heavenly Father who so eagerly desires to give you everything that you need according to his grace.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. This is part one of a 9-part daily series on the Lord's Prayer. We're dealing with the words, Our Father who art in heaven. It's Monday, August the 3rd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. When we come back, we'll talk more about this prayer and prayer in general. Some say Jesus instructs us to pray in Jesus' name, and yet this prayer comes to its end with no mention of Jesus' name. We'll be right back. Here's your chance to win a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Email 10 friends the latest Issues Etc. YouTube video, and we'll register you to win a gift certificate from Concordia Publishing House. We'll announce the winner on August 28th. Just go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, copy and paste the video's embed code into an email, send it to 10 friends, relatives, or fellow parishioners. Be sure to send a carbon of your email with your name and address to talkback@issuesetc.org. Tell 10 friends about Issues Etc. and tune in on Friday, August the 28th to find out if you're the winner of a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Go to issuesetc.org, click promote, and send the Issues Etc. YouTube video to your friends.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Pro-lifers can applaud the UN for a change.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The United Nations is often lambasted by pro-life groups for promoting contraceptives and even abortion around the world. But recently, the UN decided not to expand its definition of reproductive health to include abortion. This came as a relief after Secretary of State Hillary Clinton indicated the Obama administration might push to have abortion included. Also, in a resolution on improving maternal health worldwide, the UN's Human Rights Council declined to link access to legal abortion with maternal health, something for which pro-abortion groups had lobbied.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
Lean on me when you're not strong, and I'll be your friend. I'll help you.
We're talking about the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, part one of a 9-part daily series. We begin today, Monday, August the 3rd, on the Lord's Prayer. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. Tomorrow we'll continue our series on the Lord's Prayer, talking about Hallowed be thy name, Holy be thy name. Pastor Paul McCain will be our guest. Pastor Bender, let's see. One of the other objections I've heard to the Lord's Prayer is that, well, Jesus commands us to pray in his name, and I've even received probably in the course of doing 10 years of doing this program, probably a dozen emails every time we've talked about the Lord's Prayer, a dozen emails over those years from listeners who say, the Lord's Prayer doesn't qualify.
Well, they have to take that up with the Lord who gave it. And the Lord's Prayer is a prayer in Jesus' name because it is given by Jesus. And that phrase, in Jesus' name, whether we use it of prayer or of preaching, is not a magic formula that must be recited, apart from which God will not hear prayer, but is rather shorthand for the faith with which one prays. We can also say the same thing about preaching. If I preach to you, as Paul might say in the book of Acts, in Jesus' name, the forgiveness of sins, that doesn't mean that his sermons are not sermons unless he uses the formula, in Jesus' name, your sins are forgiven. It rather means that all the forgiveness and grace of God comes on the merits of Jesus and what he has done for us in his death upon the cross. So also here with prayer in Jesus' name is not simply the recitation of a formula in Jesus' name, but is prayer prayed with faith in Jesus, not with faith in our own works, with faith in the grace of God, in the gospel of Christ, upon which is the only basis by which we might approach God in prayer.
You made a connection earlier between this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and our baptism. And I note, if memory serves me, that in the historic rite of Christian baptism, the Lord's Prayer plays a central role. It's not, of course, the central event there, but it is very close to the center.
That's right.
It's sometimes done before the baptism, sometimes after, but it's always in conjunction with
That's
Christian
right.
baptism. Why?
That's right. Since ancient times, the Lord's Prayer has been used at baptisms, also at the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Prayer functions uniquely depending upon the context of its use. So here in the baptismal liturgies from ancient times, the pastor would lay hands on the candidate's head and pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now, think about what's happening. The adult or the child is being baptized in the name of God, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So I don't want to stray into the next parts of the prayer, but just to touch on that in a brief cursory way, here he's being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you're praying, "Hallowed be thy name," that the name of God and the Word of God would sanctify that one who is being baptized. Thy kingdom come. That's exactly what's happening in baptism. The kingdom of God is coming to the child. Thy will be done. It is God's good and gracious will to break and hinder the evil plans and purposes of the devil and to preserve that one steadfast in the one true faith. Forgive us our trespasses. That's what God is doing in baptism, and delivering from the evil one and so forth. So that's part of an aspect of prayer that's important to highlight, and that is that we are praying to God for the things that he himself wants to do and has promised to do, which takes us into a whole other important area to talk about with respect to prayer in general. It's not us manipulating God. It's us allowing him to change and transform our will and lives according to his word. So we're praying to God for the things that he himself has promised.
Okay, I want you to explain that a little more in detail, because perhaps all of our misconceptions about prayer in general and the Lord's Prayer in particular, the fact that Christians perhaps are not praying this prayer, may all be due to the fact that we fundamentally misunderstand what?
Prayer itself.
The mechanism of prayer. We do tend to think of it as kind of a put the coin in the slot and then pull the knob and something pops out the other end. But if we can stick with the metaphor, and if not, then tell me so. What is the mechanism of prayer? I mean, our inclination is to say, I ask, God evaluates my
request.
My request, along with my sincerity. He maybe checks to see how well I'm doing, my
Your
progress.
Obedience.
Yeah, and then he will answer accordingly, always with his will, but he has a certain list of criteria that he runs through before, kind of like sending a request to the insurance company for coverage on a medical bill.
Yeah, and the reason that is wrong, all of that way of thinking is completely wrong, is because it is based upon my merits. That God hears because I have said the right words, I've said them the right way, I've prayed persistently enough, and I've been obedient. That's not the way God works. I remember a story with a neighbor who is not a Christian who said, you know, he doesn't go to church, but he tries to be a good Joe to everybody, and he hopes that God will look upon that and reward him with heaven. And I said, so you want to say that God loves you on the basis of, you know, what you've done? Yeah. I said, do you love your children that way? Oh, no, I love them freely and unconditionally. I said, which love is a higher love? Well, I had to think about that. Well, I guess to love freely and unconditionally. I said, right, that's how God loves us. And that's the basis of God's answer, hearing and answering our prayers. It's on the basis of faith in the gospel, not on the basis of faith in works, which means that a Christian who has perhaps not prayed for a long time except coming to church, he doesn't pray daily, he doesn't make use of the rich language of prayer, can begin to pray, and the status of being loved by God in Christ Jesus, which is what the gospel declares, means that that person has just as high a standing and a right to come before God as the person who has daily devotions morning and night and prays every day.
I was about a week ago watching an old DVD of Bill Cosby when he used to do stand-up.
Yeah.
And he had a bit where he talks about the birth of his children and how he and his wife asked God for a healthy child. And then they felt they shouldn't impose upon God any farther to ask for anything in particular. And he goes on to kind of spin a yarn about the birth of his first child and how God, because they left so much out of their request, God kind of, with his sense of humor, answered their prayer in a way that they didn't expect. And I think that kind of reflects, it's funny, but it reflects kind of our view that if I don't ask just so, or if I ask for the wrong thing, then God's going to do something. Not only that I don't want him to do, but he's not going to get my order right. He's going to mess up my order, and then things, then my life won't be what it should be.
Yeah. Again, it falls back on this idea that so many Christians have, that prayer is a means by which we manipulate God. Prayer is, as I said at the beginning, the voice of a faith that trusts the gospel, that trusts God's word, that allows him to be who he is and to do what he does, and that gives voice to the faith that is simply wanting to receive what God does. And I don't mean to say then that God doesn't answer our prayer, but we are called to pray on the basis of what his will is, on the basis of what the Word of God says. And that's what he cares about, not how big our house is, what toys and trinkets we get. The guidance that we have plenty of guidance. There's a lot of people pray for guidance. We've got the Ten Commandments. We've got all of the teachings of God's Word. There's the guidance. But they pray for a guidance that's of a higher order than what the Word of God says. And then they look for signs and so forth. That's all rubbish.
When we come back from this break, there's a connection. I think it was recently on one of our pastor's roundtables, the roundtable concurred that there's a connection between the Lord's Prayer, its various petitions, and yes, even its introduction, Our Father who art in heaven, and the Ten Commandments. There's actually a parallel there. So is there a parallel between the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, and the first part of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven? They both deal with the identity of God. We'll take up that question along with the notion that the God who is in heaven sent his Son to earth. The incarnation of Jesus Christ changes the way prayer is done. From that point on, no one who believes in the true God is praying the same way anymore. They are addressing God in his fullness in the revelation of himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All that in 10 more minutes with Pastor Peter Bender in our beginning of our 9-part daily series on the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. Later this month, we're going to give away a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. We have a YouTube promotional video that you can find at our website, issuesetc.org. Click promote. You'll find the YouTube promotional video there, and we'd ask you to send it to 10 of your friends. Email it to 10 of your friends. The instructions are there under the promote page of our website. And when you do, also email us letting us know that you've done it. Talk back at issuesetc.org. We'll enter your name to be drawn later this month for a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. I'm Todd Wilkin. More on the Lord's Prayer with Pastor Peter Bender after this.
Our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on the importance of Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
You can support this worldwide outreach by making a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's a new way to stay connected to Issues Etc. Check out our page on Facebook. Network with fellow Issues Etc. junkies. Sign up to become a fan, and we'll send you updates on future topics and guests. You'll even find photos of in-studio guests, Todd drinking gelato, and highlights from our one-year anniversary open house. You'll discover that Todd, Jeff, and Craig really do have faces for radio on Facebook. Issues Etc. on Facebook. Another way to stay connected to Issues Etc. www.facebook.com.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit theclcc.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. First part of our nine-part daily series on the Lord's Prayer today, Our Father Who Art in Heaven, for 10 more minutes with Pastor Bender, Peter Bender of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. You can find out more about the Concordia Catechetical Academy at our website, issuesetc.org. Just click on demand. Is there a connection? It was asserted recently on one of our pastor's roundtables that there's a connection, an actual parallel between the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. But let's deal only with the First Commandment and this first part of the Lord's Prayer, Pastor Bender.
Sure. There absolutely is a connection. On the same theme that I've been underscoring about prayer being the voice of faith, the First Commandment says, "You shall have no other gods. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That's really God saying, trust me. And because of sin, the heart of sin, is we don't trust. We don't believe. Jesus says that in John 15:16, you know, the Holy Spirit will convict you of sin because the world does not believe. And so there in the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, we're praying for the faith of a child, the faith to trust him. I alluded to earlier Luther's explanation, Our Father who art in heaven, with these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that he is our true Father, that we are his true children, so that with all boldness and confidence we might ask him, cry out to him as dear children, ask their dear Father. And so the Ten Commandments show us what we are to do and not to do, but what we fail to do. And so our prayer is spends a good deal of time confessing our sin and then crying out to God for the faith, in this case the First Commandment, which only he can give, to strengthen our reliance and dependence upon him. And so this goes back to what we've been talking about in terms of prayer not being manipulating God to our will, but learning through his word, in this case the Ten Commandments, what his will is. And then on the basis of the merits of Jesus, confessing our sin and praying for what we know he wants us to have. So we would never pray a prayer like this, based on the First Commandment where he says, you shall have no other gods, trust me. We would never say, forgive me for not trusting you, help me to rely upon you if it is your will. No, it absolutely is his will, and the Ten Commandments make that clear. This is the idea about prayer resting upon the Word of God. We pray with certainty, not with uncertainty. And that's what Jesus is getting at in Luke 11 when he gives the Lord's Prayer. It says, ask, you will receive. Seek, you will find. Those are promises anchored in what God's Word says, what God's will is. And you know, you can hardly find a clearer place than the Ten Commandments for articulating what that will is.
We confess that the second person of the Trinity, the Son, came down from heaven and was incarnate of the Virgin Mary.
Right.
Born man and fully God. What does that mean then when we went to say our Father in heaven, to keep in mind also that this Father sent his Son, did not remain in heaven,
yeah,
but came to earth?
The gap has been breached. We are no longer, you know, like that pop song, God is no longer looking at us from a distance. No. He is in our shoes and in our skin. It means that there is no suffering, there is no anguish of soul, there is no burden of sin, there is no problem of life, which our Lord, the Son of the Father, has not borne for us and for our redemption. As the prophet Isaiah said, he himself took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. And therefore, the more we might feel ourselves experiencing the problems of life, the things that cause us distress, even our own battle with sin, we should come to know and understand that Jesus, in his incarnation, in his suffering and death, where he took upon himself our flesh and then was imputed to him the sin of us all, that in his suffering, he knows exactly our suffering. And in his suffering, we find help in our suffering, the help of his forgiveness, the help of his grace, and the comfort of knowing that he stands with us in our problems. And then we pray in our Father together with the Father's Son for his help.
If, I don't think this is likely to happen, because life circumstances wrench other kinds of prayers from our lips on a daily basis, but if a Christian were to pray from the heart this prayer the rest of his life, as his, what, the gold standard of his prayer life, not the baseline, but actually the pinnacle of his daily prayer, would he be missing anything whatsoever? Would he be failing to ask of anything from his Father in heaven?
I don't believe he would. And there are so many ways in which the Lord's Prayer can enrich our lives. First, that it is God's word to us. And when Jesus, that he gives it two different times, he underscores the importance of it as his way of getting us into the promises of God's Word, his way of teaching us how to understand our Heavenly Father and our relationship to him. And I often tell people when they don't know how to pray to start out by simply laying their needs out there. Let us pray for so-and-so who is sick. Let us pray for someone else who is suffering distress and in some kind of anguish. Let us pray for someone who has left the faith, and so on and so forth. And let us pray saying, Our Father, and then concluding all of those requests for prayer with the Our Father. And so when the requests are made kind of specifically there, and then the Lord's Prayer follows it, it gives a context, as I said before, for the Lord's Prayer and understanding each of the petitions.
Finally then, what do you say to someone who grew up with a less than stellar father, perhaps no father around, and has problems with those first two words of this introduction, Our Father who art in heaven?
Yeah, I think that's an important question, and I think I would take them back to that Luke 11 passage where Jesus says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. You say, yeah, my father was evil. He didn't give me good gifts at all. Well, through him you received life. But then that passage goes on to say, how much more will your Heavenly Father not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And what Jesus is underscoring there is that it's not that our Father in heaven receives his identity not from our sinful earthly fathers whose loves fail, but rather he receives his identity from his own nature. God is love, free, unconditional, selfless, self-giving love, so great that it moved him to sacrifice his own son in love for us and for our salvation, that we might know that we always have a heavenly Father in Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior, who will never abandon us, never fail us, never turn his face away from us, and one to whom we can always cry out in every time of need.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Pastor Bender, it's always a pleasure. Thank you for kicking off this series on the Lord's Prayer so well.
Well, thank you for the opportunity, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., part two of our nine-part daily series on the Lord's Prayer. Tomorrow, Pastor Paul McCain will join us. He's got a tough act to follow, but we're going to deal with the second part of the Lord's Prayer, Hallowed be thy name, holy be thy name. This prayer is a promise. It is a promise to all of God's children through Jesus Christ. You have God as your Father because he has made you his child through the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, he calls you his children. If he calls you his children through the Son, Jesus Christ, then you can call him your Father through the same Son. Now, take Jesus out of the equation, and I'll be quite plain with you. Take Jesus out of the equation, and God is not your Father. He's many things, your creator, your judge, your enemy, but not your Father. And take Jesus out of the equation, and you have no right to call yourself his child. The key here, the linchpin of Christian prayer, is Christ himself. His life laid down at the cross, the sacrifice he made there. Jesus, the Son, makes Christian prayer and gives us the privilege and the promise, that is, these words, Our Father who art in heaven. And make no mistake about it, because of Jesus and only because of Jesus, when you utter these words in faith through Christ to the Father, God's ears are open, you have his undivided attention, he will hear. He will answer, for he has promised all these things in Jesus, his Son. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.